Anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is there. Boy, do I like that phrase. You know, that really does mean that wherever we live, wherever we stay, whatever our conditions are, as long as Christ is there with us, that's home. We may be living in the same house all our lives, and that's home. We may be living in different homes every other week or every month or every other year, but wherever Christ is, that's home. And of course, if we have Christ in our hearts, He's with us always. I'd like to talk to you this evening. I took a message that I had put together probably 10 years ago, and I actually sat down this afternoon and I ripped it apart, and it went from 39 slides to, I think, 25. And I'm hoping to get through this rather quickly, but not so fast that it's a waste. The reason I did all that is because the very first image on that screen is my granddaughter, Otoria. And I couldn't help myself. And I am so proud of my grandchildren, my daughter, and my son-in-law. They are just remarkable examples of the Christian faith. And I can't say enough about them. But listen, this message is really, it's called Innocence Lost. And that's exactly what our world is experiencing right now. We are at a far, far end away from innocence, so far that I don't think that people could really define the word innocent properly today. And there's three ways that we can lose our innocence. The first one is through our vision. Not protecting your eyes means not protecting your heart. What you see with your eyes needs to be protected. It needs to be pure and holy and righteous. Another way is audibly, the things that we listen to with our ears, the things that enter into our heart because of that. And the third way is physically. It's the things that we do, not protecting our own bodies from abuse of any kind, not protecting ourselves or teaching young people about inappropriate touching. Those things all rob us of our innocence. Merriam-Webster defines innocence as a freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil or with things that would be blameless. So when we're blameless, we're innocent. When we're unacquainted with evil, we're innocent. They go on to say that it's a lack of worldly experience or sophistication. And that means that you live a life where you're not allowing yourself to be sucked into all the world's ways. And then the third thing, which I really like, is freedom from legal guilt of a particular crime or offense. And so when we don't do things that are offensive to the law, and this, in our case, the law of Christ, then we are going to be without guilt. We will be innocent in our own minds, in our own hearts, and in the presence of God when we've obeyed the gospel and continue to walk in the light of Christ. But think about that. Freedom from guilt or sin through being unacquainted with evil. To be unacquainted with evil, that means you're blameless. And that can only occur when you cease from sin. Jesus, you know, He told the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. You remember that? John chapter 8 and verse 11. And in the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, Jesus told that woman, He didn't say, go and sin no more. It was very much accurately translated, go and from now on do not sin anymore. That's really what He was saying. And I think maybe some of these older translations, we've missed the mark of understanding if we don't really study. You know, and that's no little matter to Jesus if you really think about it. In Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So how important is it to remain innocent? How important is it to be unacquainted with evil? I think it's no little matter. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. As Christians, we need to strive for innocence. We need to be unacquainted with the world. That doesn't mean we're foolish. We're supposed to be wise as doves, gentle as doves and wise as the serpent. We're not fools. We understand the devil's schemes. We talk about that. We study that. But we are to be unacquainted with. We're not friends with sin. And so you think of that in our vision. We protect our vision in our heart when we don't look at things we shouldn't look at. When we talk about hearing or verbally kind of things, we protect our hearts when we don't listen to things we shouldn't listen to. And when we think about our physical nature, we are protecting our heart from inappropriate touching, inappropriate physical acts. And so, you know, the psalmist tells us, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your righteousness, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and do, and not to covetousness." And look at verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." You know, think about that and what's being said there. In the very same way, we keep our eyes focused on things that aren't of God, and that's how we lose our innocence. How did we get there? How did this all start? Where's the beginning? And I think we know. You know, I've taken Boy Scouts groups on river trips where we spend an entire week on a river. I think the farthest we ever went was 136 miles. And it's a wonderful experience. You take them from their home, from things that they're familiar with. You put them in a canoe and you start heading down the river. And it all begins with joy and splashing and everybody's having a great time. And then as you go further down the river, they start to think and they look at all the beauty and the grandeur of God's creation. And you get this eerie silence that happens. And pretty soon you fall into that first campsite and you set up your tents, you build a campfire, you prepare the meal, you sit around the campfire at night and you tell stories and listen to people. And all of a sudden, it never fails, somebody comes up to you and says, "Mr. Scarpino, I miss home. I want to go home." Right? It happens every time. But you're on the river for a week. The second day, it's less of a problem. The third, fourth, fifth day, they don't even remember home. They don't even want to go back home. But that's the way it is, how we lose our innocence. Think of that. Job says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble." Job 14 and 1. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. You think about your home, that place where we sang that song, where Jesus is. You think of that and what Jesus represents, purity and holiness, righteousness. And we are innocent without sin in the Garden of Eden. But that was about to change very quickly. Because what happens is that we started moving away from our Eden. And listen, our Eden is the day we were born. We were born innocent, pure. We were not unrighteous. We were not acquainted with sin. And so losing that innocence happens as we went down this pathway, canoeing away from home. And home gets further and further away. And along the way, somebody showed us something somewhere along that path. And we started thinking less about home and more about what's ahead of us. And we were losing our innocence. And along that way, we learned something sinful. And as a result, we forgot about our innocence. And we started losing that innocence more and more. Home gets further and further away. Home gets so far away that you can't even remember it anymore. Just like that river trip. And along the way, people begin to show us nakedness, murder, sins, movies, printed materials that fill our hearts with all kinds of shameful things. And we accept it. Little bit at a time. Until one day we're so far away from home that our hearts are so filled with the world and all the pleasures of the world that we have nothing left to look back to. The house, the innocence, our Eden is just gone. And then our love for the world grows so much that sin's before us and now we're acquainted with sin. And now we need a Savior. It is that simple. It isn't a Einstein-only understanding formula. I've sinned, I need a Savior. If I want to get into entrance into the kingdom of heaven, I need a Savior because I've sinned. Because I've lost my innocence. Because I allowed myself to let the world grow stronger in my life than innocence. So now worldliness, sin, it abounds and my innocence is lost. So remember, one of the big problems is vision. You think about that, pornography, images, videos, magazines, and the result may unknowingly be lost because of that and our inability to stop. You know, we don't see them as bad as maybe back in the innocence days. And listen, when I tell you that, I really am talking about modern day magazines that a lot of people have sitting on their dining room tables, Christians. And they're recognized as filth through the lenses of God, righteousness and sin, purity. What happens is that our way of discerning right from wrong or what is good, what isn't good is it's all, you know, messed up and confused, and we don't discern what is decent and from what is not decent. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 9, Paul writes that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Right, we're bombarded today with thousands of images, media, magazines, you name it, doesn't matter. There's images that are just thrown at us from every corner and every place in every way. And as a result, it's difficult sometimes to discern, well, is that really bad or is that acceptable? It really takes some effort to do that, to keep yourself pure. The entertainment industry, it inundates us with things that are way, way, way far away from what we would call innocent or pure. And so impurity, indecency, sexuality, promiscuous behavior, they all, lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the pride, all those things are being presented to us on a regular basis. And they always lead us away from things that are acceptable to God, that should be an abomination to us. And certainly they are. You know, in the language that this was written in, adorn themselves in modest apparel, it refers to the clothing, and it refers to a particular kind of clothing. Proper, virtuous, decent, modest, well-ordered clothing. And then there's the other word, modest. In context, it means humble, decent, meek, moderate. And I want you to just underline in your mind that word, unassuming. You know, it means that there is no sense of shame in that clothing. It's a clothing that doesn't show the form of the body. It's not clothing that shows the parts of the body. It's something that keeps somebody covered very well, very modestly. And it refers to the soundness of mind, the sanity of self-control. And certainly those things have happened. If we filter through God's eyes, His understanding of virtuousness, decency, modesty, humbleness, meekness, and so on, we would look at this magazine and throw it out in the trash. Think about that. And you know, this isn't just my opinion. I believe it's fact. Because when you open the cover of the magazine and you see the swimsuit attire and some of the casual summer dresses and that kind of thing, and men's clothing too, it's something that should immediately go into the trash. And I realize that many, many people would disagree, and that's okay. But when I stand before my Lord, I don't want those images in my mind. When I go day to day in my work, I don't want those images in my mind. Think of Adam and Eve. This is an interesting story. In Genesis 2 and 25, they knew they were naked. They sinned, and they knew they were naked. And the man and his wife, they didn't know they were naked because they hadn't sinned yet, and they were not ashamed. But in Genesis 3, the eyes of them were opened because of sin, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings because they realized that they were now in sin. And let's not forget that covering that Adam and Eve made was not sufficient. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And when you read that and study the original language, that tunic was from the neck down to the ankles. It covered everything. But bottom line is they saw their shame, and the first thing they did was to cover it. What do we do when we see images? Is the first thing we should do is cover it. I don't want my eyes to see that. What do we do when we hear something? The first thing we do is cover it. I don't want my ears to hear that. And what do we do when we see physical action going on that might involve us? Is I'm going to stand back and get away and turn away, turn my back, because I don't want to be involved in that. That's how we do it. In Isaiah 5:20, we've all heard this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. When you say, well, there's nothing, Dave, come on. It's a magazine. It's a sales magazine. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's just fine. And Dave's going to say, no, it's not. Maybe I'm being judgmental. Or maybe I'm just revealing what God thinks. Would you say those things to mom? If you wouldn't say it to mom, don't say it to me. Would you show this thing to mom? If you wouldn't show it to mom, don't show it to me. And if you hear these things, don't listen. And if you think about that, just sit in your own time tonight and meditate on this and decide for yourself, would I take this with me when I stand before a holy God? It's your choice. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, darkness for light, light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen, Jesus wasn't real impressed with sin He said, but woe to those who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It would be better for them if a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that they were drowned in the depths of the sea. When we do things that cause little ones to lose a little bit of innocence, we've sinned. And we would be better off having a millstone hung around our necks and cast into the sea. The solution, really simple, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive in me your ways, right? Those ways that are higher than my ways, those thoughts that are higher than my thoughts, that's what we need to have revived in us. If you were raised with Christ, Paul said, seek those things which are above, Paul said, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's the way to do it. That's the solution. That's what Paul said. And if you read on there in that, if you look up Colossians chapter 3, and you read through 1 and 2, and then you go on to verse 3, he says, for you died in Christ. Well, if I'm dead in Christ, my life is hidden in Christ. And because of that, we want to be a kind of people that where Christ appears in our lives, then we were going to live a life so that we would also appear with Him in glory. And then Paul says, put to death the members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, and passion, and evil desires, and so on. Put that to death. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then he closes that thought with, in which you yourselves once walked. Once walked. When we lived in them. So the solution is simple. Turn away from evil. And remember that just because it's in print doesn't mean it's okay. Right? How many times have I heard in my lifetime, well, they said it on TV, it can't be a lie. They said it on the radio, it can't be a lie. I read this article, it can't be a lie. We must rely on God's word because that's where truth is. Nothing else. If we want to know what's right and what isn't right, if we want to know what's holy and not holy, if we want to know what's righteous and unrighteous, if we want to know what's innocent as opposed to something that is vile and abomination to God, we have to go to God. Ask God, and His Word will teach us. And we don't want to find pleasure in those things. And you know, there's a pattern also for our speaking. Accepting inappropriate language, foul language, off-color jokes, dirty jokes, things that we hear and we repeat. The apostle James, the brother of John, he wrote, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, when you think about that, you imagine a glass being filled with water. That water that's in that glass is being filled with naughtiness. Okay, you think of the word naughty. I don't think that's a valid word today. Naughty. Because the things that we used to think were naughty today are being taught in schools. Things that we used to think were naughty are being taught in kindergarten on up. And so today they don't understand naughty. But this glass full of water represents naughtiness, but that little tiny drop that's coming down over the edge of the glass, that's the filthiness to God. That's the superfluity of naughtiness. That's that little tiny drop of sin that God sees that as filthy. It's an abomination. It's something that He hates. And those are the things that we tend to accept. And the reason is we've gotten so far from home, so far from our Eden. Right? Things like euphemisms. We've talked about this before. A mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be an offensive, harsh, or blunt phrase, right? And there are euphemisms that I won't repeat up here that I think you probably all know. And those are words that are used to describe something that's filthy, only it's a little nicer way of saying it. But think about this. Adult entertainment, that's just pornography. Happy hour, that's just a time to go and get drunk. Party plates, that's a plate that describes somebody that drives a car that has been arrested for alcoholism and alcohol drunken driving, and that's supposed to be called party plates. Those are all euphemisms for bad things. But when you say adult entertainment, nobody, you know, they don't see the right picture in their mind. When you say happy hour, they don't picture people getting drunk and driving down the road and killing some innocent person. In the military, they developed, back in World War II, they developed a phrase, loose lips sink ships. And that phrase was put together so that soldiers and certain civilians would be careful about what they say because the things they say can be overheard and be given to the enemy and used against them. Make no mistake. Listen, make no mistake. In the church, its members, loose lips can sink souls. You know, we think, well, I'm caught up in this sin and it's just me. But no. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 37. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Our words reflect our future, and they can affect the future of our brethren, our children. Right? Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. James says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The words that we use, euphemisms, in other words, anything, the things we listen to with our ears, the things we see with our eyes, they have an effect on our future. And we need to put it away. Solution. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Be imitators of God as dear children, Paul said, right? We studied that here. Put aside all the things that are offensive to God. Paul gives a nice list there. He says, don't even let it be named among you as saints. In verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Make me walk in your paths. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. See, we do that because of Christ in us. We do that because Jesus is always near his children. We do that because we honor God, who gave us his Son on a cross, died for us, washed us of our sins through his blood because of our obedience and faith and baptism. And then we walk a newness of life. And we want to get back to home. Our home is in heaven one day, but we have a job on this earth to get closer and closer to purity, to eliminate the dross from our lives, and to strive for holiness and righteousness. Guard our hearts. And not only our hearts, but our children's hearts. Listen, the problem with children is the two great threats, public schools and Hollywood. And when I say public schools, listen to this. What I'm talking about in the public schools is of course, sex education, the fornication that's brought into the picture. In the modern classrooms today, there are books that we would never want our children to read, but oftentimes we don't even know they're reading them. So wake up, parents. There are 7 states now in our union that require LGBTQ topics to be taught. That's the standard for the national sex education national sex education standard developed by experts, they say, advocacy groups, gender identity groups. And they say there are 7 essential topics, along with puberty, consent, sexual orientation, and other subjects. This all has to be. And you know what? According to what I read this afternoon, there's a lesson called Rights, Respect, Responsibility that was developed for first grade curriculum, developed by these advocacy groups, that teaches students about gender as not being a fixed thing. You might feel like a boy, it says, if your body parts say you're a boy, but if you feel like you're a girl, that's okay. You might feel like a girl, but if you don't have the body parts, it's okay, you're a boy. You might not feel like a boy or a girl. Maybe you're a little bit of both. No matter how you feel, it's okay. It's perfectly normal. In a kindergarten classroom. That's where that came from. Western Massachusetts, rights, respect, and responsibility introduces the idea of gender as a part of exploration of identity. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but listen, it is pathetic. It's an abomination. And we need to protect our young people and the young people of others. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which wars against the soul. We need to protect our children. And then Hollywood, music videos, you look at this in the public schools, as God's idea, as he created the male and female. God says it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. In Hollywood, God answers them by saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, adulteresses, homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's view. That should be our view. To regain the innocence, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path, where a good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Paul says, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything, even anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to regain our innocence. We need to be restoring our own minds and thoughts, getting back to our home in Eden, that spiritual place in our lives where we are with Christ together, standing together to fight against evil. Let your hearts be fully committed to the Lord. 1 Kings 8:61. Obey His commands. And so we need to know what God wants from us. Have you heard the gospel? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins? If so, will you be baptized tonight for the remission of sins, to be added to the church, to become a part of God's family, and to live a life backward towards innocence and away from the ways of this world? Because that's the only life you can live if you ever expect to have a home in heaven one day. Well, I thank you for your patience. I appreciate that very much. If you have any need whatsoever this night, please, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.